Well, today we're going to be in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. All right, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the song Mark just shared with us of just the difference that you've made in our lives through Christ. And Lord, we just, Lord, we have no hope apart from you. We have no joy apart from you. We don't truly have life apart from you, Lord. And so we are ultimately dependent upon you for everything, Lord. And Lord, we're ultimately dependent upon your word as well, Lord God. And we thank you for your word, Lord, that it's true and that it's without error. And Lord, that it's timely, Lord, for us, Lord Father, and that we need to heed to your words and listen and do what your word says, Lord God. And so now as we look at this passage, Lord God, just speak to us, just speak through me. Lord, let us learn more about this truth, but also that we can go and live this truth, be doers of the word. We thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we rely upon you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the Tasmanian devil is in trouble. And I don't mean the one with Bugs Bunny, okay? There's a real animal called the Tasmanian devil, and it lives in Tasmania off the coast of Australia and Ireland. And it looks kind of like a cross between a skunk and a rabid dog. So it's this weird looking, like this mean Nutri-Rat. It's kind of what it looks like. And the population has dwindled down to 50%, and in some areas it's decreased some 90%. It's because of a cancer it's spreading called devil facial tumor disease. And it causes tumors to form on the throat and around the mouth. And it harms the face so much that the animals cannot eat. And so they die. And a miserable, painful death. And what's the most interesting part is how the cancer spreads. The devil is very aggressive. And they tend to fight one another, especially over food. And so they go in and bite one another as they fight, and when they bite one another, they're spreading this cancer all around. So they are really their own worst enemies as they're wiping their own cells out. And the scientists are now looking for a way to have a vaccine to limit the deaths. You know, we're not that much different than Tasmanian devils, are we, right? We are our own worst enemies. And we tend to tear apart one another. Just look at our nation now, and it happens in politics. Instead of working together, They are aggressive and they fight one another, and it's harmful. And today, just different people today in our nation, if you believe something than someone else, or you look a different way, people will go and attack you and try to devour you, so to speak. And it happens in our home as well, right? We turn against one another, whether it would be a divorce or adultery or just infighting between husband and wife or between parent and child, and we harm one another. And it even happens in the church, doesn't it? That instead of coming together and being united, we get aggressive and we turn and fight against one another, whether it's over the color of the carpet or whether it's what kind of songs we sing or just something silly that doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. You know, we all need to be united in our relationships, especially in the church. Unity is key in relationships, especially in the body of Christ, because it's through unity that we can really make a difference. It's through unity we can tell people who Christ is about. It's through unity that we have strength. So there has to be unity. I love Psalm 133:1. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And we can say how beloved, how good and pleasant it is when we as a body of Christ dwell in unity. And I'm blessed, and we're blessed, because our church is united overall. There's no infighting. There's no Tasmanian devils ripping one another apart or anything like that. But we could be more united for the cause of Christ. We could be more united with different age groups and different classes and with fellowship and interaction and coming together for the cause of Christ. Because unity is so important. And for Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, unity was essential. If you notice in chapter 4, just reading verse 2, he says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." There was they were a united church, but there was a division starting to happen between two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And they were like the Tasmanian devils. They were coming after one another. And Paul says, we have to be united. And then last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked in chapter 1, and we looked in verse 27. Paul says, "Stand together with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There's unity. And now in our passage, he talks about unity. And really, much of chapter 2 is on unity. And so it is so important. And so we're going to look at that today. And from our passage, I want to give you 3 keys to unity. 3 keys for us as a church to be united. But these things also are relevant or important for all your relationships. If you want your marriage to be more united, these 3 keys will work as well. If you want your home life or with other relationships, these 3 keys will help you have healthy relationships. And so I want to give you 3 keys to unity. So the first key is focus on God. We have to focus on God. Well, if you've ever seen any commercials or been online, you know, online dating is a big business now. And one of the biggest is eHarmony.com. And they claim to match people based on their compatibility profile. They see what they have in common and they bring them together. Maybe one likes sports, the other, they put them with somebody else who likes sports. Or one likes hiking and they put it together with somebody who likes to climb rocks or whatever it is. And so they're matched on based upon their compatibility. But what about in our church? You know, we're not matched based on our likes and dislikes, right? We're all different in the body of Christ. You know, some of us are not from this area. Some of us have been here forever. You know, some of us like something. Some of us don't. And so we're all different. So how do we come together? We come together not based on who we are. We come together based on who God is. Our unity is based on God. And so we have to focus on God. Notice in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion." And he uses these things as motivations to be united. And he says, if. In the original, the idea is not if you have these things. The idea is because you have these things. Since you have encouragement in Christ, since you have consolation of love, since you have fellowship of the Spirit, and since you have affection and compassion. And this is his appeal, and they're all based on who God is. So first he makes appeal based on God the Son, Jesus Christ. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now we all know what the word encouragement means. It means to come alongside, to give somebody assistance by offering comfort, counsel, or exhortation. It's like the Good Samaritan who came alongside the one on the road to offer help and support, to encourage him. And the believers at Philippi needed encouragement because they were suffering for the faith. And he says you have encouragement in Christ and from Christ, and encouragement to the fact that they have the relationship with Christ. But he also says we can have unity because not only God the Son, because also God the Father. He says if there's any consolation of love. A consolation is a different word for comfort, but it really means the same thing. And some scholars believe that there's the picture of the Trinity here, that there's God the Son, and there's God the Father, and God the Spirit. That even though God is not mentioned with love, they believe this refers to the fact that God loves us, the love of God, that because God loves us so much that we are comforted by that, and because of that, we can be united together. Then also he refers to God the Spirit. Notice he says that there's any fellowship of the Spirit. We have a fellowship, a partnership with the Holy Spirit of God, and that you and I, as believers of Christ, we have the very Spirit of God with us and among us. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" And so they had the Spirit of the Lord, and we have the Spirit of God as well. That not everybody has a Spirit, but believers, followers of Christ, His church, we have the very Holy Spirit. And it is because of Him in us and among us that we can be united together. And then he says, since you have all these things, you should have affection and compassion. So do you see his appeal here when you step back? When you think about it, he doesn't say, since you are a Roman citizen, make my joy complete by being like-minded. He doesn't say, since you live in Philippi. He doesn't say, since you live in the same neighborhood. No, he makes his appeal based on who God is. He makes his appeal based on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so their unity was based on the reality of who God was. And that's the application for us as a church and for any relationship, is that our unity is based on who God is. It's based on who God is. He is the glue that holds us together. I read the other day there was an 18-wheeler that had a wreck, and it was full of boxes of tea and glue. And so it got all over the interstate ramp. It became a sticky situation. And so you and I need glue in our relationships, right? And what is the glue that holds us together? It is God. In Colossians, it says about Christ, He is before all things, and in Him what? All things hold together. If you need unity in your relationships, God is the basis of that unity. And so guess what? As a church, we're not united based on the kind of music that we like. We're not united based on our age. We're not united based on our race. We're not united based on what part of Point Coupee we live in. We're united based on who God is, that He has brought us together. And so you and I need to focus on God. And when we're all focused on God, guess what we're going to have? Unity. Because God's the basis of our unity. So I wonder today, why are you here? Why are you here today? Are you here to worship God? If everybody walked in the door today focused on God and to worship God, guess what? There would be unity. And so you and I, we have to focus on unity together. That's why it's important for us to worship together and pray together and everything. And just think about your own relationships at home. For your marriage, what if instead of focusing on the flaws of your spouse, which we all have flaws, right? We're not perfect. If you focus instead of the flaws of your spouse, you focused on God. What if instead of fussing at each other, you prayed together? You spent time together in the Word. You see, we focus on God. God is the basis of our unity. So He begins and He turns them to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have to focus on God. It's key to unity. The second thing is not only focus on God, but we have to fight for it. We have to fight for it. We have to fight for unity. So instead of fighting one another, you have to fight together for unity. There was a headline of a newspaper years ago that said, "Pennies block traffic." In Maryland, there was a truck carrying 4.3 million pennies. I think that's worth about, what, $10? I'm not sure. It turned over an entrance ramp to a highway, dumping copper-filled canvas sacks all over the highway, and traffic was tied up. When they finally got it together, the pennies, they stopped traffic, right? One penny's nothing, isn't it? I mean, it's hardly worth anything. Well, when you have all those pennies together, it's an amazing thing. It's like a snowflake. Oh, if it would snow today, right? Amen. That would be, like, awesome. But one snowflake is nothing. It can not do anything. Well, one snowflake in Louisiana would probably shut down the town, right? But everywhere else, one snowflake falls and nothing happens. But what happens when a bunch of snowflakes get together, right? There's unity. And so how do we do that? How do we have that? We have to fight for it. Because it doesn't happen naturally. Even though God is the basis, we have to be intentional. And in verse 1, he tells us the why of unity and now the what. Notice he says, verse 2, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." And he tells us several things that we're to do there. Four things. And I want you to notice the effort it takes, the intentionality, the action it is. And he says, first of all, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. It doesn't mean you and I actually have to think the same thing. If I'm thinking about coffee, it doesn't mean you have to think about coffee, okay? When you're thinking about something, doesn't mean I have to think about it. It means we have the same mindset, the same disposition of looking at things. How can you and I have the same mindset? How can we have the same disposition? I barely can have the same mindset with my wife. How do we have that? It is through this, right? It's through the Word of God. It is, if we all were in the Word of God, we would have the same mindset, right? We would come from the basis of God's truth and what God says. And so imagine if everybody here in our church was in the Word every day, reading and praying, we would all have the same mindset. We would have a biblical mindset. It doesn't mean we agree on everything. You may have a different view of the book of Revelation than somebody else, or you may have a different view on something else, but we have the same starting point, is the Word of God. We have to be of the same mindset, and that takes effort, takes action. But he also says, maintain the same love. Maintain the same love. You know, love is essential in unity, right? And what does he say? How do we, what the same love, what does it say? Not rhetorical. What does it say? What the same love? Have the same love, right? Some versions say what? What does your Bible say? Anybody listening? Have the same love. What is it? Maintain. Okay. Very good. Thank y'all for listening. Y'all are confused. The preacher wants me to talk. Okay. But the idea is to be intentional, to have the same love, to maintain the same love. And it takes effort to maintain something, right? My wife's van was having issues a while back with the transmission. It was slipping. And so I took it to Tony Fredo, and we looked at it, and we looked at the transmission fluid, and it looked pretty bad. And we've had the car for, well, the car is 7 years old, and it has 150,000 miles on it. It's never been changed, okay? And I didn't know you had to change the transmission fluid, all right? So I learned a lesson there. But it was nasty, and it was yucky, and it had been neglected. And so after about four or five changes, it looked somewhat like transmission fluid. And it's working okay for now. So pray it keeps doing that. But you know our relationships get that way, right? We neglect one another. We don't maintain that love. And our relationships get yucky and nasty, and they don't operate as smooth as they should. But Paul says here that we are to maintain the same love. And it is love that helps us to be united. When we disagree with one another, it's love that causes us to come together and work out our differences. When someone here mistreats another person, it's love that causes us to forgive one another and to come together in Christ. And when we're divided over something, it's love that makes us say, okay, we're going to agree to disagree, but we'll work together on this. So I wonder, are there any relationships in your life that require some maintenance? Is there a require that needs a tune-up in your life? But he also says, unite in spirit. Be united in spirit. It means to have one soul. And then he says, be intent on one purpose. Be united in spirit and be intent on one purpose. And both of the ideas are together. They work together. It's a joining of mind and soul. Intent on one purpose. I wonder if we're all intent on the same purpose here as a church. Do you even know what our purpose is? Do you know why we are here? We're not just here to drink coffee, though I love coffee. I drink it as much as anybody else here. We're not here to eat biscuits, though we love biscuits. We're not here to see each other, though I love seeing one another. We are here for the Great Commission, to point others to Christ, that we can make Christ known and that they could come and grow in the faith, that they can make Christ known, that we are to come together for the advancing the gospel. You see, true unity is more than us just coming together. True unity is more than just patching up differences. True unity is us advancing the gospel together as a church. You know, you can be united and not have unity, right? You can be united and not have unity. Someone said, two chickens tied at the legs and thrown over a clothesline may be united, but they don't have unity, right? So true unity is coming together for the gospel. Well, Paul says we're to be in harmony. It's like an orchestra. You have a cello, you have a flute, you have a violin, you have all these different instruments, and they're different, they're shaped different, they sound different, but they come together for a beautiful tune together. And that's like you and I. We're all different. Some of us are cello, some of us are violin, some of us are all these different. We're all different, but we come together for the tune of the gospel. and for Christ. And these things take work. They take action. It takes effort to maintain, to be united, to be intent on one purpose, as it is in all relationships. And so we have to fight for unity. And so maybe there's a relationship in your life, maybe you need to quit fighting with one another and fight for one another and fight for unity. So focus on God, fight for it, and number three, forget about yourself. For us to have true unity, we have to forget about ourselves. There's a woman that has a strange type of amnesia. Years ago, when she was 32 years old, she woke up one day and thought she was 15 years old. And she thought it was still the 1990s. And so she was perplexed, obviously, by that portion of her life gone, but she was just amazed by, you know, the televisions and the smartphones and how everything has changed. And imagine 17 years of her life she is totally forgotten about. Imagine if you forgot about 17 years of your life. You know, for true unity, you and I need to forget about ourselves, right? It doesn't mean that we have amnesia. It doesn't mean we forget 17 years of our life. But it means we forget about ourselves and put others first. That we're not about me, but we're about we. Notice in verse 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but the interest of others." And the overarching attitude of this passage is humility. It is humility. It means to think or judge with lowliness of mind. It's to have an unpretentious behavior or humble attitude. It's the opposite of pride. And in the ancient world, humility was seen as weakness. And even today, in some ways, aspects, in some areas, arenas, it's seen as weakness. But it should be a mark of followers of Christ. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So it requires four things here. He says, first of all, not being selfish. Not being selfish. Refers to selfish or selfish ambition. The word was used to describe the unfair pursuit and self-serving preservation of political office. And so that's when people tear down other people for the sake of their advancement, to get ahead. Seek personal advantage and gain regardless of the effect of others. It's like the employee that discredits the other employee so they can get the promotion, or the boy that cheats on the one next to him so he can get a good grade. It's like the leader in the church that cares more about what they want to do than the betterment of the church, or it's about someone who cares more about her ideas than about the overall good of the church, the congregation. The church is no place for being selfish. James 3:14 through 16 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. For whereas jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." He says, do not be selfish. He says also, do not be conceited. Do not be conceited. That's an exaggerated self-evaluation of yourself, that you're all that, right? It's like a man was loudly telling others about all his accomplishments. He said, "I tell you, I started with nothing, and I'm completely self-made." Well, a man could no longer stand it. He said, "I sympathize with you, friend. I'm no good at those do-it-yourself projects either." There's a lot of people who deal with this, right? C.S. Lewis had a great comment. He said, "We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer than someone else or cleverer than someone else or better-looking than someone else. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about." Well, that's conceit, thinking you're better than others and deserve more than others. But he also says, regard others as more important than yourselves. That's a hard pill to swallow, right? Regard others more important than yourselves. I read about a Sunday school class called the Me Third class. It was Jesus first, others second, me third. That's pretty cool, right? It should be me third. It doesn't mean we regard other people as more gifted than us or more, of more worth or value than us. Someone said that true humility is not putting ourselves down, but rather lifting others up. If we concentrate on lifting others up, putting ourselves down will take care of itself. And as we go through life exalting Christ and telling others, or exalting others, then genuine humility will be inevitable. It's to take care for others and their own well-being above ours. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. It's like a visitor to a lighthouse said to the keeper, aren't you afraid to live here with the storms and the high winds that constantly lash the walls? Oh, we have to be more concerned about those at sea, the man replied. We think only of having our lamps burning brightly and keeping the reflectors clear so that those in greater danger may be saved. Regard others more important than yourself. Deny yourself for the sake of others. And then he says, lastly, care for the needs of others. Look out not only for your personal interest, but for the interest of others. It's to consider others more important, to defer to others. It's like a great example is when Abraham and Lot, when they were traveling and they came to a fork in the road, so to speak, and they had Canaan and they had the Jordan Valley. And here is Abraham, a man of greater wealth, of greater power, of greater significance, of greater importance, who had every right to say, I'm going to do this, and Lot, you're going to do this. No, he deferred to Lot and said, okay, Lot, I'm going to let you choose which way you go. I'm going to choose what you're going to do. So he cared for Lot. He deferred to Lot. He cared for the needs of others. And so you and I should be caring for the interest of one another. And that's key to unity. So we have to focus on God. We have to forget about ourselves, and we have to fight for it. So I wonder today, are we really focusing on God? Is God the basis of our unity? Even if there is some type of unity, is it based on God? Because if it's not based on God, we're not going to stick together when we go through hard times. And that's true in all relationships, even your marriage. Are you focused on God? Or are you focused on the kids or the bills and problems? You may be united somewhat, but when things get hard, you're not going to stay united. Focus on God. And is unity a priority? Have we made unity a priority that is something we're going to work on? And are you here for yourself or for the greater good for other people? And so I encourage you to examine yourself. And this truth is for all relationships, not just here at church, but in the home, in the workplace, everywhere. I remember in the 1980s, there was the Coke commercial during the holidays. Remember when they had the candles that were all lit and they would all come together and sang about buying a Coke and living in perfect harmony. Everybody remember that? And I pray you and I, maybe not drink a Coke, but we all come together for perfect harmony to show and share the light of Christ and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ, Lord. And thank you for this church, Lord. We are a united church, Lord, but we could even be more so. We could even be more so united for the cause of Christ. We can be even more so united for the advancement of the gospel. And Lord, I just pray that we would truly focus on you. Not ourselves, not what we want, not what we desire, not our personal preferences, but for the betterment of the church, for the betterment of the gospel and the kingdom. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be intentional about it and fight for it, Lord, to make it a goal of ours, Lord, to be united, and that we would care, Lord, about one another and not just be about me, but we would be about we, Lord. And I pray for those who don't know Christ, Lord God, that you would show them the truth, show them the way, that they would understand what it means to follow and understand their need to follow you. And so just draw them to yourself, Lord God. Just speak to them, Lord, so that they will turn from their sins and turn from their ways and turn to you, Lord God. And I just pray for anybody here, Lord, maybe they came just divided in their home or divided in a relationship. Lord, I pray that you would use this passage to encourage them to find this, that there is a way for unity, Lord, and that there is hope, and that they can turn to you for help. And we love you, and we thank you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand and let's respond, and however God has called you to respond today as we sing.
Light for a look at the same. life more.